that I'm going to teach some things that are going to be a little bit difficult to teach. So needed, though. So needed. You know, in Christian homes, there's some unhealthy things that go on. Christians are not perfect. Christians are not sinless. And a lot of times in Christian homes, there's some real unhealthy behavior going on. And I will say this, in preachers' homes, same thing. In deacons' homes, in life group teachers' homes, in leaders, you know, spiritual leaders' homes, there's some real unhealthy things going on. And what happens is a lot of times the unhealthy behavior kind of gets just swept under the rug. And instead of, you know, being confronted and instead of being dealt with. And because there's some really unhealthy behavior going on in homes that's hurting people, in a lot of churches, many churches, the emphasis in a lot of churches, and I'm talking about churches that are, you know, say they're Bible teaching, a Bible teaching church, and a lot of times what happens is the emphasis in churches is on outward conformity, if you know what I mean by that. The emphasis on outward conformity, you know, and everyone, like I said this morning, how Hophni and Phinehas could look the part, and they could play the part. And many times what happens in churches, people know how to play the part. You know, they know the church lingo, they know how to dress, they know how to look, they know how to act, they know how to talk, you know, they know how to, they know all the stuff, you know, and the emphasis in many churches is on this outward conformity, getting everybody to kind of fit, you know, in this box. And I don't think our church is that way, but in many churches it is that way. And because of the emphasis on outward conformity, a lot of times people don't want to deal with these issues that need to be dealt with. Instead, they want to avoid it. Instead, they want to protect their image up at the church. You know, I've got a position up at that church. And so, you know, they don't want to deal with it. We just want to sweep it under the rug, act like it doesn't exist, you know. And we dealt with five leadership styles that are faulty the last two Sunday nights. And if you missed that, you need to go online and get those. Because there's five leadership styles we talked about that destroy homes. And we looked at those in depth over a two-week period. And a lot of times, whether it's the workaholic style of leadership or it's the guy that's the dictator, a dictator style of leadership, and we talked about all those different ones. But many times what happens is these issues get swept under the rug. And I'm talking about in preachers' homes, deacons' homes, leaders' homes. These things get swept under the rug because we want to protect our image and we want to make sure we keep up a good face up at the church. But when we do that, it doesn't do the person any good. It doesn't do the family any good. And it doesn't do the church any good. What it does is it ends up destroying people and destroying lives. And in your handout, at the very top of that handout is a great statement. A healthy family should be a place that builds up and affirms the value of each member. That's a healthy family. A healthy family is one where it's building up and affirming the value of each of its members. Hey, look, in a healthy Christian home, a biblically based home, nobody in the house feels beat down. Nobody in the house feels used and abused. Nobody in the house feels like they're the doormat that everybody else walks on. In a healthy home, that you're building up and you're affirming the value of each member of the home. Now, that's the way it ought to be. And we're going to look in the Bible. That's the way God intends for it to be. The Bible is very clear that each member of the family has a vital role to play in the health of the family. Each member of the family has biblical responsibilities within the framework of the home. Each member of the family has biblical responsibilities. And so many times, though, the reality is that it's just not the case where every member of the family feels like they're being edified, they're being built up, they're being affirmed in their value to the family. Many times that's not the case. And I'm not talking about bad people here. I'm not talking about wicked people. I'm not talking about Hophni and Phinehas is here, okay? I'm not talking about people who are just corrupt. I'm talking about good people that have a good heart. They love the Lord. But so many times in good people's homes, there are issues that are pretty serious that's doing damage to the health of one or several members of the family, and it's ignored. It's just not dealt with. And what I want you to do is I want you to just kind of draw a big circle around yourself. And a lot of times we come from homes where there was a lot of damage done. And, you know, a lot of young couples don't realize that when you go into a marriage, you know, you take baggage with you into the marriage. And, you know, two people fall in love and everything's just hunky-dory. They're dating and every day they put on the good face and everything just looks wonderful. And many couples don't get into these the issues, you know, that need to be dealt with, or they don't go through premarital counseling, so some of those issues can come to the surface, and they get married and then realize, whoa, there's a lot of baggage being brought into this thing, you know. And a lot of people come from homes where maybe there was a lot of damage done, or maybe done to you. But what I want you to do is I want you, it doesn't help though for you to just continue to perpetuate the problem through continuing unbiblical behavior in your family. That doesn't help the problem. That doesn't solve it. It's like we talked about last week when we talked about leadership styles that hurt families. Well, you know what? We can make excuses all day long. And, well, you know, that's the way, that's the only example I had. That's the way my dad did it. You know, or, well, but I went through this as a kid. Or, well, my wife is this, and otherwise I'd be a better leader. And we can make excuses all day long, but at the end of the day, excuses aren't going to get the job done. Can I get an amen tonight? It's just not going to get the job done. So what we got to do is we got to draw a circle around ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, are there some behaviors in my life that are hurting other people in my family? It's tough. It's tough to do. It's humbling. But we need to do it. You see, families and churches are relationship-based systems. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. A system is a group. Now, get this definition here, okay? It's not in your handout. I want you to listen. Just listen on purpose. A system, by definition, is a group of interrelated, interdependent parts. I didn't say independent. I said interdependent. That means they're dependent on each other. A system. Are you with me tonight? Say amen if you're with me. Let me know you're breathing. Are you breathing? Is there a pulse? Okay. All right. Now, a system is a group of interrelated, interdependent parts. Let me give you an illustration. We're going to go to a scripture. We're going to see a biblical example of this. Okay. A school system. Okay, somebody tell me what are the parts that compose a school system? One would be teachers, obviously, but somebody tell me another one. What composes a school system? You got teachers, what else you got? Students, what else? Principals or administration, so you got teachers, you got students, you got administrators, what else? Huh? Custodians? Bus drivers, good. That makes up part of the system. Cooks, lunch, she said lunch people. All right, good. You can tell, how old are you? 12? You're like me, lunch is your favorite subject, right? Yeah, baby. Thank goodness for the cooks, amen? So you got cooks, you got bus drivers, you got teachers, you got administrators, you got custodians, I don't know if I'm missing any. Parents, thank you. Parents, yeah, they're certainly part of the system, right? So, huh? Office staff, secretarial staff, that's good. Detention hall. There you go. Did you spend time there, brother? All right. That's right. Okay, now, you got these different parts of the system, right? Now, what if, let's just use an example here. What if the cooks just decided they didn't feel like cooking? What if the bus drivers just decided they didn't feel like getting up and going and picking up kids today? What if the teacher said, I don't feel like teaching today? Now, if that happened, if, like, say, the bus drivers decided, we don't want to pick up kids today, we don't feel like it. We're offended or we got a problem or whatever, we're not going to do it. Well, then let me ask you a question. Would everybody feel the effect of that in the system? Everyone feels the impact of that, right? So everyone feels the effect. Why? It's a system. It's a group of interrelated, interdependent parts, each one dependent on the other. That's a system. It's a group of interrelated, interdependent parts. Now, let's apply that definition to the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to apply this now to the church. The church is a relation-based system. That is, we are composed of a group of interrelated, interdependent parts that compose Crossroads. Okay? They're interrelated, interdependent parts. You, me, all of us, we make up that system called Crossroads. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. And look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Okay, it says, for as the body is one, your body, you just have one body, and hath many members. You got ears and legs and hands and nose and a mouth, and you got toes and fingers. So one body, but you got many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but what? How many bodies? One. How many members? Many. And then he talks, verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Foot says, I'm not going to do my thing, because I want to be the hand. Well, then the whole body feels the effect of that, see? And he's applying this to the church. Because if you look on down at verse number, let's skip down to verse 26. He says, and whether one member of the body of Christ, whether one member suffer, he's talking about the local church, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and what? Members in particular. Now let me go back to the definition. What's a system? It's a group of interrelated, interdependent parts. A church, that's what we are. Okay? We all are depending on each other. That's what Paul teaches here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, let's take that principle. Let's go over here now and let's apply it to the family. The family is also a group of interrelated, interdependent parts, and you compose one family, but many members. Okay? Go with me now to Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want you to notice that each member of the family, each part has a responsibility to fulfill in that system. Look at Ephesians 5, verse number 25. Ephesians 5, okay, verse number 25. So you got members of the family. They're all dependent on one another in a variety of ways. And everything that one member does, everything that one member experiences is going to affect the other members in ways that are obvious and sometimes subtle. Okay? Now, go to Ephesians chapter number 5 and notice what it says here. Let's go down to verse 25. Notice how the husband has a role. He has a responsibility. Look at verse 25 and you tell me, what is the husband's responsibility in that relation-based system called the family? What's his responsibility? Love his wife. All right, go down to verse number 33. Okay, what's the wife's responsibility in the framework of that system called the family? What's her responsibility? Reverence, show respect to her husband. That's right, show him respect as the leader of the home. See, it says that she reverenced her husband. Let's go down to chapter 6, verse 1. According to verse 1, what are the children's responsibility in this relation-based system? To obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's go down to verse 4. What are the parents, and he uses fathers because they're the leader, but it would apply to moms too. What is the parents' responsibility towards their children? What is it? Don't provoke them to anger, but what? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's right. So you understand you've got this, it's one family, but then you've got parts, you got these different parts of the family that make up this system, okay? And they're all interrelated and interdependent on each other. They all got different responsibility, different roles, different functions, okay? Are you with me? Now, look at, go over to Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go over to Colossians chapter number 3. Okay, look at verse number 18. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19, chapter 3. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So what does this all tell me? You know what word I think of when I read all this? Responsibility. There's some responsibility here. You got different members that compose one family, but different parts that compose the system. And so every member of this system that makes up what we call the family has different responsibilities in the framework of the family. Now here's the thing, okay? Because families are relation-based systems, that gives them the ability to wound people very severely. You can wound people within that framework. Same thing in the church. Because we're a relation-based system and we're interrelated and interdependent, we can wound each other deeply and severely. We have that potential to do that. Not that we want to do that, but we can do that. But on the positive side, because we're interrelated and interdependent, we can also spread health throughout the system. We can spread health to each member of the family. We can spread health to each member of the body of Christ. We have that potential too. But now here's what I want to focus on here tonight, is that many families, says in your handout there, have become dysfunctional. Every person has a role to play in the health and the well-being of the family. Every person has a role to play. Dad, you got a role to play in the health and well-being of your family. Mom, you have a role to play in the health and the well-being of your family. Parents towards your children, children towards your parents, brothers towards brothers, brothers towards sisters, sisters towards brothers, and so on and so forth. We all have these responsibilities. Now, what does it mean when a family becomes dysfunctional? Well, that's really a very simple word, okay? And it's a good word. There's nothing wrong with it at all, okay? The world can abuse it, but really, you know, here's what it means. The prefix dis, when we say dysfunctional, if you look that up, the prefix dis means not. So what's the word mean? Not what? It's not functioning. So if something's dysfunctional, it just simply means it's not functioning correctly. In your handout, it says dysfunctional describes a state of not working correctly. That's all the word means. It just simply means that it's in a state of not working, not functioning correctly. It's dis, not functioning. Now that's different than malfunction. Okay? Dysfunction's more serious than malfunction. Malfunction is when something works, but it really doesn't work properly. Sometimes in the office over here, our copiers will malfunction. That is, they're working. You can turn them on, you can get power to it, and they may even spit out something, but it's not doing it right. It's malfunctioning. It's not working properly. Dysfunction is when something gets stuck and won't work, period. For instance, just an illustration, picture a printing press. and one of its minor settings is off, so it prints only half a page. That's a malfunction. But I want you to imagine that a wrench has fallen into the gears and it's jamming the paper and it's backing up all the inking mechanisms. Now you have a major breakdown. The machine is stuck. That is dysfunction. That's dysfunctional. Let me ask you something. Do families become dysfunctional overnight? Yes or no? Typically, no. But here's what happens in your handout. It says a dysfunctional family has gotten stuck in unhealthy relationship patterns and actually begins breaking down its members emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Now, go back up to that first statement in your handout. And what's a family supposed to be doing? Everybody go back up. What's the first statement say? What's a healthy family supposed to be doing? Building up the members of the family. When something's dysfunctional, it's stuck in a broken position, and now all of a sudden, we're spreading unhealth to the rest of the members of the family. And now we're actually breaking down members of the family, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Give you an illustration. Let's say there's a member of a family, one of the kids, and the kid is just a spoiled brat. Just a brat. He just is a total brat. He throws temper tantrums. When he's told to do something, he backtalks. He sasses. He's real disrespectful to his mom and dad and maybe to his brothers and sisters. He just won't listen. And here you got the parents now, and they won't discipline the child. In fact, they enable this child to continue his obnoxious ways by not only allowing him to behave that way, but if he throws enough fit, they give him what he wants. Now, what ends up happening is that family gets stuck in this broken position. And this child never gets disciplined. There's never really any serious consequences. Let me ask you something. Does that family member affect the rest of the family? Yes or no? All the rest of the family is affected. Go to 1 Corinthians again, chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. Let me show you a great verse that will substantiate this thought of what I'm trying to share with you. And this is exactly what it does. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, is exactly what happens in families. This happened in the church at Corinth, which is a relation-based system. And the exact same thing here happens in families all the time. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 6. He says here, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. It what? What does leaven do? It spreads. It spreads through the whole lump. Little leaven, he says, he's talking about the problems here in this church. And he says, you know what happens? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's what happens in a family. You know why? Because we're interrelated and we're interdependent. We're a relation-based system, a family. And so what happens is one unruly member can end up affecting everybody else in the family, and you get stuck in this broken position. And in your handout it says, because everyone is affected when one member experiences a problem, it's possible for the entire family to become unhealthy in response to the hurt, broken, dysfunctional behavior of one of its members. Everyone can begin responding in the wrong way to this person. They begin responding in the wrong way. Let's go back to the illustration of the brat. Okay, you got this brat. And instead of dad, you know, disciplining the child and standing up and being the leader he needs to be and not tolerating that, he just kind of turns a deaf ear to the kid. He just kind of just turns a deaf ear, keeps in his newspaper, and just kind of just ignores it. And how does mom respond? Mom responds by just screaming and yelling and hollering, you know? and maybe another member of the family, maybe the kid's sister, you know, she doesn't even want to be out of her room anymore because of this kid. So now she just kind of goes and just hides in a cave, you know, in her bedroom, and she doesn't want to come out because of this. And so now all of a sudden, everyone in the family is being affected because of one member of the family that's acting unbiblically and is acting in a very unhealthy way. And here's what's really bad. And this is the crux of what we're going to talk about the next couple weeks. Look in your handout. Family members can begin to overcompensate for the dysfunctional family member. Family members can begin to overcompensate for the dysfunctional family member. Now, I want you to understand that sometimes in a family, it's normal to overcompensate for another member of the family. For example, if somebody in the family breaks their leg, then they're not able to fully function and to do the things that they would normally do to contribute to the system. So if all the household jobs are going to be completed, then everyone's going to have to take up the slack. Everyone's going to kind of have to overfunction and overcompensate. Why? Because one of the members has a broken leg. Well, that's a natural reaction to a problem. That's a natural reaction in an attempt to keep everything functioning, to keep everything in balance. And not only does it you know, keep things operating, it helps the family member who's hurting because now they're able to stay off the leg and allow the thing to be able to heal properly. That is a situation where it would be normal for a family to overcompensate for another family member. But now, let's think about this. Let's say, for instance, that mom has an opportunity to say, I'm just going to throw something out. Let's just say mom has this opportunity to sing in a ladies' ensemble. And they're going to practice for a month every Tuesday night, and then they're going to have a big concert on a Saturday night. Let's just use that as an illustration. Okay? And mom really wants to do this. It's for the Lord, and she wants to do this. And so the other members of the family decide, yeah, we want mom to be able to do this. So someone has to take up the slack. So now all of a sudden on Tuesday night, maybe dad has to cook. Dad has to get the kids ready for bed. The kids have to do the chores or have to do the dishes. And so everyone's kind of taking up the slack so that mom can do this, but it's a temporary thing. But let's say that the concert comes and goes and it's just this big hit, and now mom decides she just wants to do this all the time now. And now we're going to start practicing Tuesday night and Thursday night, and we're going to start doing concerts on Friday and Saturday nights. And now all of a sudden, mom is not fulfilling her responsibilities in the home anymore, so she can pursue what she wants to pursue. Now everybody begins overcompensating for her, and what happens is the family gets stuck in this dysfunctional position. And here's the thing. The better they overcompensate, the better the family overcompensates, the less accountable the dysfunctional member has to be to the rest of the family. Now this other member of the family can underfunction just because they choose to. And then over time, the family gets stuck in this broken position. And once that happens, the irresponsible member doesn't have to resume their proper place in the family. They're allowed to remain irresponsible because the other members of the family have allowed it. And I can remember years ago, before I was the pastor here, I was singing in a quartet, and we were practicing, you know, a couple times a week. We were out singing on the weekends on Friday and Saturday night, and my wife confronted me with it. And she's basically telling me, I feel the effect, Clint feels the effect, you know, and you're not here, and this isn't right. And she confronted me with it. And she said, you know, the sad thing about it is, we will learn to function without you. We will learn to cope and function without you. And that broke my heart. And it led me to make some decisions that I knew I needed to make, and to get my priorities where they needed to be, and to fulfill my biblical responsibility I needed to fulfill in the home. And I'm glad she confronted me. You see, Go to Galatians 6:1. Let me show you something here. Galatians chapter 6. When one member of the family becomes irresponsible, they're not going to fulfill their end of the bargain. They're not going to do biblically what they're supposed to do. How are the other members to respond? Are they supposed to just overcompensate for them? Are they supposed to sweep it under the rug? Well, you know, people up at that church, they looked up to us, and people up at that church, we don't want to lose face with anybody, so we'll just sweep it under the rug. We'll overcompensate and act like it's not there. Is that what the Bible says? Is that how you handle it? Now, look at Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Do you know what that verse is saying right there? Notice it did not say, if a member of your family is overtaken in a fault, then if you're spiritual, you'll take up the slack. You'll overcompensate for them. It's not what it said. It said, you seek them out and you seek to restore them. Do you know what that word restore means? That word restore literally means to set a broken bone back in place. So what it's saying is, one member of the family, whether it's your immediate family or the church family, one member of the family has become disjointed. And he does not say ignore it. Paul didn't say act like it doesn't exist. Paul didn't say sit there and say, well, it must be God's will. Paul didn't say sweep it under the rug. I better not say anything. You know, we got a position up at the church. No. He says you need to seek them out and seek to set them back in their proper place where they are functioning and they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. Restore them, not arrogantly, not screaming, not yelling, not nagging, not cussing and screaming, okay? But with meekness, you confront them. And you seek to restore them where they are functioning the way they're supposed to be functioning. And it is not right for the other members of the family to simply overcompensate and just continue to enable them in their disobedience. Because what happens is you enable them and you begin to empower them to continue what they are doing. And you say, well, they won't listen to me. Then you may have to get someone else up at the church. It's a godly person, a leader, and you may have to get someone else to confront them with you. But the situation's got to be confronted. You can't just stay in a stuck, broken position. It's not right. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I'm going to show you another example. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. All right? Now here's the setting. A lot of the believers in the local family here decided to quit their jobs. You know why they decided to quit their jobs? They knew the Lord was coming back. Jesus is coming back soon. So they quit their jobs and decided no sense in getting tied down with jobs. Jesus is coming back. So they're going to just quit their jobs, get on a mountain, and just kind of gaze up and look and wait for Him to come back. And what had happened, this had caused some dysfunction in the church. Things weren't functioning properly. And in the local church, what happened is these people that weren't working anymore, they began to go house to house. They were busybodies and they're running their mouths and talking because they're not working. And they begin to mooch off of other members of the family now because they don't have any money. They're not working. And so now they're mooching from house to house trying to get a free meal and get stuff from other people. So how does Paul say to deal with this? Does Paul tell them, well, the rest of you just need to kind of overcompensate for them and you need to take up the slack and you need to feed these people because they're brothers in Christ and yeah, they may be a little bit off in everything, but you need to take care of them and you need to overcompensate for them and you need to take up the slack. They need to be allowed to continue in their dysfunctional behavior and the other members just kind of need to overcompensate for these people. That's not what he says. Look at verse 11. He says in verse 11, well, first of all, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what?" That's pretty clear. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, they were in a state of dysfunction. They were not, the church was not working the way it's supposed to work. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man, look at this. Now look at this. This is the crux right here. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Paul says you don't mollycoddle them. You don't give in to their behavior. You don't okay their behavior. You don't just simply overcompensate for them. No, you tell them the truth. You tell them you're out of line. You're out of order. You're not fulfilling your responsibility in this family. And if they won't listen, he said, you may even have to take some drastic measures, and you may even have to withdraw fellowship to show them the seriousness of this. And he said, you don't count them as an enemy. I mean, it's not like you're my enemy now. No, they're a brother, but they're way out of line. And so you don't tolerate that. You don't just sit around and tolerate that kind of behavior and just enable them to continue by feeding them when they come over to your house and all this. You're just enabling them. You're empowering them to continue in this behavior. It's not right. And here's the reality. And I'm going to give you this statement in your handout. When a husband's behavior has severely damaged the marriage, we're going to talk, it can go the other way. The wife can do this too. Many times the wife has had a hand in creating or at least perpetuating the problem. She becomes an enabler to her husband. Now look up here. What that means is that the wife begins to act in a way that actually promotes her husband's unhealthy behavior. And it can happen the other way around. The husband can do it to the wife. He can enable his wife. For instance, to give you an example, let's say a woman has a spending problem. She does not know how to control spending. She keeps spending more than they're bringing in every month. And so she's got these credit cards, and she just goes out and she just charges whatever she wants. She doesn't look for bargains. She doesn't look for deals. If she wants it, she buys it. And she's got these spending issues, but he enables her. He gives in to her. He just continues to let her have the credit cards. He doesn't confront her. He just continues to rob Peter to pay Paul. What is he doing? He's just empowering her. He's just enabling her to continue in that behavior. So it can happen, you know, both ways. But many, many times, the wife will enable the husband. And she may be completely unaware of how she contributes to the problem. She may even help by overcompensating for him. She thinks she's helping the situation by overcompensating and by excusing him all the time. But actually, her efforts only assist her husband to continue in this dysfunctional pattern. I've seen women whose husbands, I've seen situations where this guy over here is having an affair with this woman. And this woman's husband finds out about it, confronts the situation, okay? The woman admits that it's going on. But yet the husband will deny any sexual involvement at all. Oh, I made a mistake. Maybe I became too emotionally attached to the woman. We probably went too far in the relationship, but we did nothing sexually. Nothing ever occurred. So what does the wife do? Rather than, taking the information that's come back to her, she just is just quick to just say, well, if he says nothing happened, then nothing happened. Never asks for a review of the evidence. Never presses him about his side of the story. Never seeks out the opinion of a counselor. In fact, many women, what they'll do in a situation like that, they'll close ranks with their husband. They become his most loyal supporter. And justify their actions in the name of love and support. And many times what happens, it's a pattern, but she's just in denial about it. He got fired from another job because of these things. He's trying to seduce a client. He just told her it was all a big misunderstanding. She never investigated it. Maybe she comes home from work. To her surprise, he's sitting on the couch with their neighbor lady. Nothing sexual seemed to be going on, but just kind of looked a little odd. They're sitting on the couch together. Never asks any questions. He never explains why he's not at work. Jesus goes on. You know, if that's me, I just hope and pray there's not a gun in the house. Really? I'm a goner. You know, a normal person an objective person would say, what's going on with this guy? What's going on with this guy? What's wrong with my husband? What's this stuff he's doing? Is he telling the truth? Is he being unfaithful? What's he doing? But you see, so many times, she's so dependent on the relationship, too dependent, she don't want to know the truth. She denies all these obvious clues that something's wrong. And she closes her eyes to it all, defends him. And what is she doing? What's she doing? She's enabling him. She just enables him and empower him just to keep right on going on hurting people. And it doesn't have to be something sexual. It could be her husband can't keep a job, but she enables him. It could be workaholism. He's never home. He does not take serious his responsibility at the home with the kids and with the home and so forth, but she enables him. Could be a hobby that he's over the top about. Could be he has a violent temper. Could be he has a drinking problem. I've actually seen situations where the dad sexually molests and abuses the kids and mom turns the other way. That's sad. But you and I both know that goes on every day. Where dad's going to look, mom's going to look the other way. Knowing that something's not right. Something's just not right here. She just enables him. She just empowers him. She just creates the monster. And what happens is, as she does this, she's just assisting him to continue in these patterns of behavior that are going to ultimately destroy him and destroy a whole string of other people. Paul says you can't do that. You've got to confront the situation. You see, when we talked about a woman being the helper to her husband, how she's the helper and she's there to help him, helper does not mean enabler. Helper does not mean you're weak and you're a doormat, ladies. Helper does not mean you don't hold your husband accountable. Helper does not mean that you are just, you know, you're just this doormat and you're just going to let him be, partake in unbiblical behavior and walk all over you and all over the kids and just, well, you know, I don't have any choice. No. Helper does not mean enabler. So the question is this, why do wives enable their husbands? And how do they overcome that? How do they keep from doing that? That's what we're going to discuss next week, okay? So I just wanted to lay the foundation tonight. And I told you we were going to get into some nitty-gritty stuff here. So we'll dive back in here next week. I hope you'll be back as we continue this study. Helper does not mean enabler. Why do parents enable their children in their bad behavior? Why do parents do that with their kids? Next week we're going to find out why. And we're going to discover the biblical solutions to the problem.